every year I think I'm going to get by without talking about the irony of reading that thing that says, do not disfigure your faces as we're about to disfigure our faces. Do not stand on the street corner after I've been standing on the street corner for 2 years. But I guess today is not the day that I'm going to start doing that. It's not hypocrisy, because the important line in that is this. Don't do these things in order to be seen by them. As long as we're clear that that's not our purpose, is to try to impress somebody else, but to humble ourselves before God, I believe we're on solid ground. This day of days we know as Ash Wednesday. There are a couple of high school kids watching me impose ashes on the foreheads of the last few people who came by my corner on the square today. They looked on with what seemed to me to be a sense of curiosity. I can't remember exactly how the conversation went, but it was something like, do you know what I'm doing? No. Well, it's Ash Wednesday. And so I answered their unasked question by saying that. It's Ash Wednesday. I'm marking people's foreheads with ashes. And what I say while I do that is, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Do you want me to do this for you? No, thanks, they said. But they stood and we talked. I said, I was probably a little relieved when they declined, because I thought, I don't know if where their parents are with this and everything. But had they presented themselves, I would have done that. They were rather shy, I thought, and polite. And I told them that we do this once a year to remind ourselves of our mortality. I think that's a decent shorthand for what we're about. They seemed to take this in, and then they went on their way. During my 2 hours on the square, I marked the foreheads of 36 people. That may be a new record for us. Two people among them offered money, gave an offering of money. I said, no, it's not necessary. I know it's not necessary. I want to do it. They were about an hour apart, I think, in the proceedings, both of them. And I just mentioned this, both women, not saying that men aren't as generous. I'm just saying that's the way it worked out. I said to them, well, I'll put this in the general fund of the church. And both of them said, or you could go have lunch at the Trailblazer. And I said, well, I don't do a big lunch on Ash Wednesday, and didn't say, even if I did, this would still go into the church's offering. So among those 36, beside those two women, there were a few self-identified Roman Catholics. One woman said she's Roman. I think I've got the parentage right. Her father was Roman Catholic, her mother was Orthodox, and several people, we chatted for a bit. She, since I haven't identified her, she wanted to talk about cremation. And and she said, the Orthodox really don't believe in that. And I said, well, so she asked me what I thought. And I said, well, if you ask me what I think, I'm one person, a priest of our church, and our church is open to it. But I said, to me from the beginning, cremation is merely what we're talking about here. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Cremation just speeds that process up a little bit, but we all wind up in the same place. I said, I'm not telling you what you should do, I'm just saying that's my take on this. And I think the take of the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Communion in general. So there were those, and there were people, I'm sure there were people too, like there have been before, who didn't know nothing about no ashes. I mean, who the first time they'd ever seen this done and thought, why not? And that was fine with me. I thought that was a fine approach. There were a few inquiries about where our church is and nods of recognition as I described it. You know, it's always gratifying when somebody asks about that. One woman knew immediately when I said, well, right now we have a blue tarp on top of the church. She said, oh, I know that church. I said, maybe we should leave the blue tarp there and helps identify us. To the couple of, and there were a couple, and in that mix were a few parishioners we haven't seen for a while. And that's not unusual either on Ash Wednesday. And to those few, a couple of those made protestations of, I've been really busy lately, or I don't know why I haven't been there, or and going into explanations with me. And I just said what I always say. I said, but you're here now, and we're there every Sunday, and we'll be happy to see you whenever you're there. And there were two young women. Carla and Denise, who said, we don't live here, we're traveling through, we're on our way home to McAllen. So I gave me an opportunity to say, my brother-in-law, my mother-in-law live in McAllen. We talked about that for a little bit. But it was, all of it was, it somehow felt maybe more engaged than I have on. Well, I especially felt that way because we had this couple of years hiatus where we weren't doing this. I'm so grateful to Father Ted Hervey for beginning Ashes to Go and Burn It. It's pretty widespread practice these days, and not just in Episcopal circles. There are other churches that do it as well. But I think Ted was a real pioneer. He must have been one of the first ones in this area to do that, and I'm really grateful to him for that. We know that Ash Wednesday begins our 40 days of reflection, sort of starting off with reflecting on Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. But it's our time of reflection on our own lives, on Jesus' life as model for ours, and upon his sacrifice for all of humankind. His not withholding anything, including his own life, in order to bring God's love to everyone, regardless of their circumstances. This season of Lent is well described in what I'm just about to read to you after this homily, an invitation to the observance of a holy Lent, as the prayer book has it. Before going to that, though, I would reflect on one line. It's kind of a strange line, but this happens sometimes. I was reading through the propers, reading for the readings for the day. This is the line that jumped out to me this time around. It's from Paul's magnum opus, his letter to the Romans, which really was his forum for setting forth his theology, his understanding of God, his understanding of being a follower of Christ as Messiah. And in the part that we have today, he writes, the word is very near to you on your lips and in your hearts. And such tangible reminders as ashes on our foreheads or the bread and wine that we at Holy Communion, anointing and water at baptism are all reminders of God is that present with us, that touch of water, wine, oil, bread, all of that. We're reminded that God is, yes, on our lips and in our heart, on our foreheads, in our heads, and in our lives. And I've skipped over, as that line jumped out to me, what I heard when Sherry was reading from Romans. Paul goes through that litany of all that he and his fellow Christians, especially at that time, had endured and were enduring. And I was struck by, we have nothing and yet we have everything. I've known people in such straitened circumstances here in the U.S., in Mexico, and in Brazil, who absolutely you think it was like the definition of having nothing, and were able to give thanks to God for the lives that they had, the love that they shared with their families and with their friends. And I hope this Lent reminds us of that, that God is very present with us in so many ways, and particularly as we gather together, God presents the divine self to us in each other, reminding us that Jesus came to us in this same form as a human being to make God's love known in very human ways, to show us how to live very human lives as God intends us to do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.